Let's take our Bibles out this evening, shall we?
I have a little homework assignment for you for tomorrow morning.
See, the teacher comes out.
I have a question for you. I know a lot of you, some of you I see writing notes down and all. I'd like you to write this question down. And if you have a minute or two, see what you come up with tomorrow morning. This is for tomorrow. For tomorrow morning, maybe you could share an idea with us. And here it is. Imagine that you know someone with whom you could not disagree with more. You are so totally on the opposite end of the spectrum. There's almost no common ground, especially in questions of the Lord. Those, the important stuff. You know, I don't mean, you know, you like country music and they like classical. I don't know. I'm talking about that kind of stuff. And the important questions. You couldn't be more diametrically opposed. Here's the question. How would you go about witnessing to that person? What do you think? How would you introduce them to Jesus? Now, I know some of you are probably pretty good witnessers. I've been on the way a long time. Some of you are pretty creative. I would be interested to know, what would you do? Now, don't worry, we won't make fun of you. We won't laugh and say, oh, that's no good. Because we'll all be in the same boat. But I would be interested to know, how would you witness to somebody like that, that was just completely, you know, whatever, an atheist, devil worshiper, huh? Call it what you will. Let your imagination run wild. Then how would you reach that person? Or would you just say, that's it? What would you do? I'd be real interested to know. I'm going to tell you something that Daniel does tomorrow morning. Right? You know there's got to be a catch there somewhere, right? All right, so see what you come up with, okay? There's my question that I usually ask, but I want to give you a little time to think about this one, because this is a tough one. It's going to take a little thought. And I tell you, if you come up with a great answer, you might want to write a book, right, Brother Johnny? Could probably make a lot of money. We'll sell it at the bookstore. I'm going to get in trouble now from Brother Paul, I'm sure. But that's okay, no. Well, turn with me now, if you will, to the book of Acts. Let's go. We started yesterday, last night. We looked at the first two chapters. Again, just a sort of a cursory look. We didn't make it a real in-depth study, but we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to know what He does. We want to know how He works. We want to be familiar with Him. Not, as I said, not just so we can say we know Him, but we want to become intimately acquainted. And you know, when you are intimately acquainted with someone, you know about them. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. You know, that happens. You know, married couples start to, you know, they start to think alike. They start to, at least I'm told, I'm not quite there yet. I'm coming up on 5 years. I guess I got a ways to go. But they say, you know, you start to finish each other's sentences. You know, things like that start to happen. Well, we want to know the Holy Spirit. We want to become intimately acquainted with Him. And certainly, we want to experience Him in our lives. But it does say, remember this, it does say, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? So what does that include? Our heart. Our soul. Our spirit. Our mind. A lot of Christians think we check that out. No, 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 no. If we obey the greatest commandment, we check it way in. So this is not just an exercise in just empty mental thinking. This is, we want to love the Lord our God with all our minds and our soul and our strength and all that we are. And so that's why we're doing this, because we want to know the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit fell. 3,000 were converted that first day. The church, the birthday of the church. I know some churches on Pentecost Sunday, they have a birthday cake. Did you ever do that, Sister Eleanor? No, I never had a mom. Maybe think about it. Especially if it's a good one, right? I know some churches that have, they have a birthday cake on Pentecost because it's the church's birthday. It's when the church began, as it were. Of course, we know it's a lot about a lot more than that. But that's something cute that I know some churches have done. 3,000 are saved. The disciples, they minister. Boy, you ever imagine what you would do all of a sudden? I mean, think about your church. What would you do if all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, 3,000 new converts showed up? Well, besides clicking your heels and singing Glory Hallelujah, now you'd have to figure out what to do with them, right? And to figure out where they're going to sit. You know, you have to bust out a wall. You know, do like Robert Schuller and go rent the local drive-in. Or some of you are familiar with him. Or you'd have to do something. Go to a hillside. Go to the park. What would you do with them? Some churches they would fit, like your son's church. They'd just say, come on in. Have a seat. Have some coffee. We'll take care of you, right? A lot of us, we'd be in trouble. Wouldn't know where to put them. Sure. But this, they were saved. They were added to the church. And then Peter and John make a fatal mistake. They're going to pray, and there's this guy that they've been stepping over for a long time. He's been sitting by the beautiful gate. Alms for the poor. I don't know how that translates into Jewish, but you know, alms for the poor. And he sees Peter and John walking by. Alms for the poor. And Peter says, I'm right there with you, brother. At least as far as the poor thing goes. I don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold. But such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Not only does this guy get up and start taking a few tottering steps, but what does he do? He leaps. He dances, he shouts, he sings praises to God. And what happens? People see this, people hear this. You ever notice this? And they come running. They'll gather around this crowd to see what's going on. What happens? And so Peter says, well, we got us a congregation. Here we go. And he starts to preach. And more are saved, and they're added to the church. And before, facetiously, I said they've made a fatal mistake, because all of a sudden, the attention of the authorities is brought upon them because of this. They're creating a disturbance. They're creating a ruckus. What do you guys think you're doing? Who do you think you... Oh, wait a minute. You're those guys who are with that Jesus. They get themselves into trouble, don't they? And they're commanded not to teach and preach in this name anymore. But you know, it's really interesting when they're arrested. And that's what I'd like to just point out to you here, a little bit about the Holy Spirit. If you go to chapter 4, if you're not there already, and you go to verse 7. Now, I gave you a real quick background to this in case you don't know the story, but I'm sure most of you do. Notice what happens. They gather all of this august body. The entire Sanhedrin gathers together, looking very wise and very distinguished. And they take these basically converted fishermen, right? They put them in the middle of them. And they all give them the look. You know? How many of you ever did that with your kids? Did you have a look for your kids when they were a little bit out of, you know, you give them that look, and they know they better not mess, right? Well, they give them the look, and they start to inquire of them. And notice what they ask. And when they had set them in the midst in verse 7, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Boy, talk about an open-ended question. Last night, what was the last thing we saw Jesus said to his disciples? You will receive what?
Power.
And notice their question. Boy, talk about putting your foot in your mouth. By what power or by what name have you done this? Now, everybody knows what the answer is, right? What the answer to that question? By what power? Tell me. By the power of the Holy Spirit. By what name?
Jesus.
The name of Jesus. Good. See, you all would have been ready to stand there up there with Peter, right? Some of us are thinking, huh? But here it is. Now, here we go. Then Peter, filled what the Holy Spirit said. And you know what? We don't have to go another step further. We could, but we're not going to, because we're going to stop right there. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to show you something real quick. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles back to the Gospel of Mark. Now, we could have turned to virtually any of the four Gospels, but we chose Mark for this evening. I'd like you to turn to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 11. Notice what it says. Now, again, I know we have a lot of different versions, but, you know, they will basically say the same thing, sometimes in different words. Watch. Jesus said to them, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." What we're seeing happening right here in Acts 4 is the direct fulfillment of that verse, of that promise that Jesus gave them. And it happened other times as well. But here we see this being fulfilled. Because they're asked to do what? They're asked to give an answer. They're asked, basically, to give an apology. Now, are you familiar with that word apology? What does it mean? What does it mean? To do what? To say you're sorry, right? Correct, but wrong. Because that's not what it originally meant. You know what an apologia is? It's an explanation. It's a defense. Many of us still treat apologies like that, don't we? But the original word meant a defense, a reasoned explanation. And that is what Peter and John were being asked to give here. That's what later on Peter would write in 1 Peter 3:15, where he would say, always be ready to give, and most of our Bibles say, an answer. Other translations use the word a defense, because you know what word Peter uses? An apology, an apologia, an answer, a reasoned defense of the hope that you have within you. And Peter and John are basically not in a very friendly manner. You know, not like someone who says, you know, like that little child in VBS who was convicted of their sins. I'm sure Sister Eleanor and others could tell us stories. Says, I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Tell me what to do. Wasn't like that, was it? This was a challenge. And it was aggressive. And it was antagonistic. And you know what? They really weren't interested in the answer. But they still asked the question. And what happened? Just as Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit. Notice it says it specifically. It says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit wanted us to know this. Because, you know, the Spirit is the author of this book, right? This was breathed by the Spirit of God. And he wanted us to see that in this moment of challenge, in this opportunity for witness, this wasn't just Peter saying, okay, oh man, I better make this good. You know, John, what do you think? Can we have 5 minutes to confer? He didn't have that opportunity. But what did he have? The Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit of God upon him. And as that Spirit came upon him, he begins to speak. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he begins to tell them about Jesus. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. You will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my martyrs, my defenders. And as he speaks, we see again fulfilled what Joel said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And one of the first things that's mentioned is that those upon whom the Spirit comes will prophesy. Now, so often in Christianity today, and I'm not knocking this, but we have this idea that prophecy is, you know, telling the future and all of that kind of stuff, and there is an element to that. But Revelation 19:10 says something very interesting which bears upon this story and these events. Because John is told by the angel with whom he is seeing this heavenly vision that, you know what prophecy is? You know, how many of you are familiar with your book of Revelation? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does the Holy Spirit do? It says, Joel said from the Old Testament that when he comes upon you, he will prophesy. What is prophecy? It's the testimony of Jesus. And so as Peter begins to speak in a very legitimate sense, again, think about how much is being fulfilled in this moment. Think of all of those promises. All of what Jesus said, what the prophet said, is being fulfilled at this very moment as Peter is giving an answer and is explaining to them through what power and by what name. It was the Holy Spirit that was doing that through him. The Holy Spirit was revealing Jesus to those men who, interestingly enough, and talk about the grace and love and mercy of God, really weren't that interested. Just wanted to get this over with and move on. Put them, sweep them aside and tell them, now don't do that anymore, so that they could go on and just live their lives. But the Spirit fills Peter and empowers him to begin to declare that Jesus is the Christ. What was their response? Wasn't that swift, was it? It's like what the prophet Isaiah said. Hearing? Not hear. Or understand. Seeing? Not going to perceive. Why? Because their hearts and their minds were closed to the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is powerful. But you know, you can also shut yourself off. You can shut yourself off. And if you do it enough, and you do it strong enough, he'll say, all right, if that's what you want. But boy, what we miss when we don't allow the Spirit to have his way with us, as we sing in that song, let him have his way with thee. And so they tell him, don't do it anymore. They threaten them, and they let him go, and they think that's it. Done. We took care of it. We scared them. You know, bunch of dumb fishermen. What do they know? Let them go down the lake, catch some trout. It's the end of them. But it wasn't, was it? Because they prayed. And they prayed for boldness. And we saw this a little bit last night. And as they prayed for boldness, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and shook that place where they were praying. And what happened? The Spirit came upon them again. And the Spirit spoke through them with boldness. The Spirit brought boldness into their life. You see, as gentle as the Holy Spirit can be, he can also be pretty bold, too. He can make his presence known by a rushing mighty wind or loudly speaking in other languages the glories of God. He makes his presence known. He does what only he can do. And he gave them boldness, and they proclaimed boldly, and people were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. Now, let's take that thought of the Holy Spirit being bold, and let's step over the threshold into chapter 5. Because now things are going to get a little scary. Has anybody ever here ever been in a church service where somebody died? Heart attack? Heart attack?
Yeah, sort of.
Something like that? How many of you have come home from a service, come home from camp? How was it? Oh, it was wonderful. The Spirit of God was moving. Somebody got struck dead. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Those of you know this story, that wasn't the problem. Wasn't that they kept part of it back? Why, here it is. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have what? lied to God. Who had they lied to? Who had they lied to?
God.
Ask it again. Who had they lied to? You're all correct. But notice what it says. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter sort of quantifies that statement, doesn't he? And he says, you have lied to God. Because the Holy Spirit is part of that eternal Trinity. And by lying to the Holy Spirit, they weren't choosing the lesser of two evils, were they? They weren't saying, well, you know, let's lie to the Holy Spirit. He's gentle. He's a dove. You know, he'll you know, overlook it. They were lying to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Did you know that it says in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit searches? Now, this is going to scare you a little bit, maybe. This ought to concern us. The Spirit searches all things. Did you know the Holy Spirit knows everything about you? He knows everything about you. You know that thing you did in secret, you don't think anybody knows? Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows. He knows. He's right there. Searches all things. Knows everything. You can't lie to God. So why bother? Usually when we think we're lying to God, who are we really lying to? Lying to ourselves. We so easily deceive ourselves at times. It's almost ludicrous, isn't it? When we really sit and think about it. You can't lie to God. The Spirit knows all things, searches all things, even the intents of the heart, even your motives that nobody knows. He knows them. He knows them. He knows everything. And they lied. And you know what happened? Then Ananias, in verse 5, hearing these things, what happened? He fell down and breathed his last. Interesting that it should mention breath again there, isn't it? I won't say too much, but those who have been with us, I should mention the breath. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. How would you like to be in this service? Now, it's about 3 hours later, his wife came in. She had no idea what had happened. Not one clue. Happy as a lark. Probably expecting to be congratulated. And so Peter looked at her and he answered her and he said, tell me, did you sell that land for that much? Is that the price? Is that the full price? She said, absolutely. Her husband lied and she swore to it. So much. And Peter said, here's our other next mention of the Holy Spirit. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. Now they're going to carry you out. And that's exactly what they did. Notice what Peter says to her. How is it that you have agreed together to do what? To test the Spirit of the Lord. It's almost like this was a plot to see if God would really know what they were doing. If he would be willing to challenge their duplicity, this hypocritical, if you will, gift, this show of fake, you know, fake charity. Fake generosity. They were. What Peter says there is basically, so you decided to challenge God. Now think about that. I think that is a staggering statement. These were members of the church. And what does Peter say? You decided to test God. That's almost unfathomable. Or is it? Or is it? Because if you take this story, and I know God doesn't usually work this way. Aren't you glad? Ain't I glad? But as children of God, have you ever thought about the fact that when we sin willfully, in a very real and literal sense,
we're putting ourselves right into this category.
It's as if we're saying, okay, Lord, yeah, I know. I know. But what are you going to do about it? You going to call me on it? That's what Ananias and Sapphira are basically saying. At least that's what Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying. Decided to test God. You challenged him. You put him to the test. But you know, when I read that this time, today, I was looking at it again. I thought to myself, boy, doesn't that perhaps put a little different spin on what Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness when he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know what he literally said? You shall not test the Lord your God. You know, we think that that just was a statement for the enemy. Well, what about us? You know, I thought about that. I said, well, what about me? What about us? When we knowingly go against what we know, go against what we know we shouldn't do or we should do. This is a sobering fact. I'm sorry to bring this up, but we're putting ourselves in this position. In this position. Thank God for his mercy and for his grace. But I believe that the Lord showed us this story in the beginning, not simply to purify his church, but for a lesson for his church down through the ages, that when we sin willfully against God, we are not fooling him one bit. We are fooling ourselves. Because I think if we really sat and we thought before we took that step or did that act or whatever it was or said those words, and to think I am joining this crowd, Ananias and Sapphira, I think sometime we would maybe stop, don't you? I think the Spirit would be kind enough to us to generate that stop in our hearts. And we wouldn't be so quick to yield to temptation. Yield not to temptation, as we sing, for yielding is sin. What Ananias and Sapphira did here was no different than any other sin. It was just that. It was sin. And God judges sin, doesn't he? You don't believe me? You study the scripture. You read the New Testament too. Don't you say it happened in the Old Testament. Guess what? You know, I like that. I love to discuss things about the Bible with people, especially those who I know have no idea what they're talking about, because they're easy. But you know, some people say, oh, you know, the Old Testament was all judgment. The New Testament was all love. Say, turn with me to the book of Acts. Or how about judgment must first begin at the house of God? There's so much in there. We could go on, but we'll stop right there. And so they challenged God. They found out that God is a holy God. See, that's the problem. And I, of course, use that in quotes. That's the problem. God is holy. He is holy. And what is his command to us? To be holy. That's the standard. That's what he calls to us. And I fully believe that oftentimes part of the problem with our non-holiness is that we just don't simply consider that what we're going to do is a sin. We rationalize it. We explain it. We become good apologists for what we're about to do. Never even given it a thought that what we're doing is a sin against a holy God. Boy, I kind of wanted to make go down on your knees and repent, doesn't it? Well, great fear came upon the church and all who heard these things. I wonder if they had an altar service after this event. I wonder if there was some confession. I wonder if there was some conviction. Doesn't tell us, but I would think so.
If I was there, that's, I think, what I would have done. I hope, I pray I would have done that. I think there were many who did. But you know, as they went on, we come to the story where once again, apostles get themselves into trouble. They get themselves in front of the officers again, in front of the officials. And boy, oh boy. Again, they're told, don't do this. Didn't we tell you? Didn't we strictly command you? Didn't you know that this was the last time we were going to warn you not to preach or teach in this man's name? Peter gives that marvelous answer. Don't you know that we ought to obey God rather than men? You know, that was the Holy Spirit talking. Peter just wasn't being a wise mouth. He wasn't being a wiseacre. It's the Spirit telling them. Now you're messing with God. Now you're messing with God. We have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. I'm down in verse 30 if you're following along. Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Boy, isn't that a marvelous message after what we just saw happen to Ananias and Sapphira. Thank God that that's not his normal way of working. Thank God that he offers us his grace, his repentance, the forgiveness of sins. Our repentance, his forgiveness, excuse me. And we are his witnesses. Now, you know, I taught you. What word is Peter using here? What's the Greek root word of witness? Martyr. I'm telling you this for a reason. We are his martyrs. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, and here it is, whom God has given to who? To those who obey him. Now, this verse, you have to connect it to how Peter began this little short sermon. This is a sermon that most of us would like to hear because this is short. This is, what, about a minute? Right? I'd like to hear this kind of a sermon, huh? When you're tired, 1 minute? But how did he start it? We have to obey God rather than men. And what does he end with? That God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Why did Peter put such a strong emphasis on the word obey? I know why. And you don't. You know why? Because in their church, I happen to know this, I think it was revealed to me somehow, whether in the body or out of the body. What do you know, Paul? In their church, they had a big, long list of rules. And Peter knew that the way to be a Christian was to follow the big, long list of rules. Is that right? Is my answer correct? Some people are thinking, saying, maybe. Nope. Do you know why? You know why he emphasized obedience? Very last statement. The very last statement. Because he knew, not that it was the obedience that made him a Christian or just following a particular set of rules set him in good standing with God, but he knew that in order to fulfill this commission, this task that Jesus had left them before he went back to heaven, there was only one way they were going to get it done. And it was by the Holy Spirit. It was going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit that was, at that moment, resting upon each one of them. And what put them in the place where they were able to receive constantly what God wanted to impart to them? What was it? What put them in the place? I heard it. Where was it?
Obedience.
It was obedience. Because Jesus said, if you love me, we're back to John 14, 15, 16. If you love me, you will keep my words. And my Father, now let's follow it, will love you. And I will love you. And we will come to you and make our abode with you. And now, come on, you Pentecostal people. If you're not Pentecostal, you should still know this anyway. It's in your Bible too. How does that happen? How does the Father come in and the Son come in and make their abode in us? Now, if you don't know this,
Sister Aletha will check you out tonight. How does it happen? Come on, you know. You know.
Thank you.
I know the rest of you know, you're just chicken.
The Holy Spirit. Read the rest of those chapters. It's the Holy Spirit, by His work, by His agency, whereby Jesus comes into our lives and the Father comes into our lives and they make their abode with us. And that's why when you have the Holy Spirit, you have power. Have you ever thought about this? As the Holy Spirit resides in you and comes upon you in His fullness, He is bringing with Him, now I know I'm kind of using language that may be getting us in a little trouble, but He's bringing with Him Jesus. With Him comes the Father. You can't separate the Trinity. You can't tear them apart. Jesus said, "We will come and make our abode with you." Do you realize that you are not simply receiving the Holy Spirit? You are receiving the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling in you, dwelling in me. That's almost unfathomable. Do you remember Solomon? That great temple? That beautiful temple? I read somewhere once that it was covered in gold. It was spectacular. When the sun would rise, the light would explode off of that building. You know what Solomon said? He realized, because God had showed him, can this hold the God, the universe? Can He dwell in a temple made with hands? Can that thing contain God in His fullness? Nope. But guess what can? You can. It's what you were created for. That's what God breathing in to Adam and making him a living being was all about. God wanted to dwell in us. That's what sets us apart from everything else in the creation. And that's what set the apostles apart. And that's why when they showed up in a town, the people who weren't too thrilled about what they were doing said things like, "The ones who have turned the world upside down are here. Now what are we going to do?" Because, you know, that wise Jewish teacher Gamaliel had it right. He said, if this is just of men, if this is just a nice idea, you know, just something a bunch of guys got together and dreamed up, you know, on a nice Sabbath afternoon, don't worry. It won't last. But if this is of God, oh, boys, I don't think we should mess with it. Because you're dealing with a power that is far beyond our control. There's one thing we do know as Jews, as people of God, that our God is a great God, and we dare not cross Him. Do you see what the Spirit can bring into your life? Do you see what He does bring into your life? Guys, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that while you're, I don't know, cutting the grass, you have the Trinity, the Holy Eternal Trinity in you. Can you believe that? And even when you're fishing oars out of the lake, I'm never going to let you live that down. The Trinity is in you. While we were praying this morning, I prayed that for you guys. That as you went about your day, as you went about your tasks, your work, that you would realize that God was with you. That the Trinity was living within you. There was a medieval monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. Anybody ever hear of him? Maybe you heard of his book, Practice of the Presence of God. Do you know, just to quickly paraphrase, do you know what he said? And I think this applies so well, especially to the staff here at camp. He says, "I have come to experience the presence of God in such a way that I feel Him and know that He is with me
as much when I am scrubbing the floor as when I am prostrate in the great sanctuary. He said, it doesn't matter to me because God is with me. God is within me. And that is what is going to set these apostles and has set these apostles on a path to create the greatest thing this world has ever seen. And that remains to this day. This is the lineage that you come from as a Christian. This is your story. This is where it all begins. You know, we just had July 4th. I love the patriotic holidays. I love where we come from as a nation. The writings of our founding fathers and their courage and their bravery and their willing to sacrifice. Well, this is our story as Christians. This is where we come from. And it is a story not of just a group of men or not of a nice idea or something different, something novel. It is the story of a work of God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we have tonight. And it's what you can have tomorrow. And it's what you can have when you go home. And it's what you can have when you go into that ungodly school. And it's what you can have when you walk into that office where you don't think there's another person who maybe even believes in God, let alone loves him. And when you walk into those family situations, that power is still available to each one of us. And so I pray that the Lord will inspire us to more greatly open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to come in. You know, you don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. I was raised kind of feeling that you had to beg. You had to convince the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what I read in the Bible. That's not what I read Jesus saying. Jesus says, you know what? You're human. You're evil. Wasn't that nice? You know, you fathers, you're not that great, but you still love to give good gifts to your children. You still love to give them nice things. You want them to be happy. You want them to succeed. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I love how Luke says it because he lays it right on the line. Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now you tell me, does that sound like begging? Does that sound like we got to talk God into it? Maybe if I just bug him enough, then maybe he'll give it to me? No. It sounds like to me, and maybe my reasoning's a little faulty, I don't know, you can straighten me out if you want, but it sounds like to me Jesus is saying, ask, because he wants to give it to you anyway. So ask and receive. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock. The door gets opened. That's it. For everyone who asketh, receiveth. Everyone who seeketh, findeth. And everyone who knocks, the door is open. So ask, seek, knock. And then don't forget to take. Sometimes we get so caught up in the asking, seeking, knocking, we forget to take. That'd be like you, you know, running into, Dad, you got $5? Yeah, come here, I got it for you. Josh, come here, I got $5, I can give it to you. Okay, thanks, Dad, and running out the door without it. I know you would never do that, Josh. But that's what it's like. We do that as Christians sometimes. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit, give me the Holy Spirit. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then we just go on our way and that's it. We'll ask and receive and allow him to come in his strength and in his power and in his own gentle way. Let's sing, shall we? We'll spend a little time in prayer. Let's sing, 'Tis a Glorious Church Without Spot or Wrinkle. Page 166. And we're gonna stand with you, Brother Kineth. I like your spunk. Let's stand and sing this. I was actually going to have us stand. I was going to say, everybody join Brother Kineth and stand. That's the way. 166, A Glorious Church. Those who are able, stand. If you're seated, that's fine. Let's sing it. Let's not just sing it as an empty song, but sing this as a prayer. The Holy Spirit does this for us.
Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the steeps of light, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white? 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, in the blood of the Lamb. without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. Never fear the clouds of sorrow. Never fear the storms of sin. We shall triumph on the morrow. Even now our joys begin.
I'm not just waiting for tomorrow, right? Even now, today, that spirit, that victory is available for you and for me. Let's sing that fourth verse.
Wave the banner, shout his praises, for our victory is nigh. Join our conquering Savior. We shall reign with him on high. 'Tis a glorious church without a star or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without a star or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Take right now. Come on, why wait? Why wait? Take right now. Take what he has for you. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we take. Lord, we take all that you have for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your spirit, oh Lord. Jesus, we pray. Jesus, we pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lord Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, oh Lord Jesus.